Every wedding ceremony that I have ever officiated, and for that matter, every wedding ceremony that I will ever officiate in the future, has or will have in it a thing that is commonly known as the exchange of vows. I believe that this is the most important part of a wedding ceremony. It is not necessarily as great in grandeur as the bride coming down the aisle or the recessional. It may not be as interesting and as looked forward to as the exchange of rings or the kiss once that they are pronounced as husband and wife. But I think if you strip all those things away and simply have an exchange of vows, you have a legitimate marriage ceremony. There is no place in Scripture that says exactly what must be stated in the exchange of vows. In the weddings that I have officiated, I have given the couple the opportunity to just follow along with a quote-unquote standard script. They can write their own vows, or we can kind of have a combination of the two. But the standard one goes something like this. Both the bride and the groom are addressed individually and asked, "Will you have this woman or this man to be your wedded wife or husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love them, comfort them, honor them, keep them in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only for them as so long as you both shall live?" And the expected answer is, "Yeah, I'll do that." Maybe in a little bit more formal sense, "Yes, I will." But the idea is, as they're looking at each other and about ready to make a commitment, they're expressing to me and the congregation that their intent is to get married, that they actually do want to do these things and they're willing to give of themselves. And then it gets individual. I have the bride and the groom repeat after me, "I take thee to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part." That's a commitment. Interesting words, these traditional words, for better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness, health, good times and bad times. And it's assumed that there's everything in between, too. Times that are not so great, but not so bad. Just the average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill. And I wonder how many people, when they recite these vows, really mean what they say. Because then we have this part at the end, "till death do us part." And usually, some trial, some tribulation, sometimes some good things come along and the commitment goes down the tubes and the marriage ends long before death takes place. I believe love is a commitment. These commitments here aren't, "Yeah, I'll get married." It's not an arm-twisting deal. It's a commitment that's voluntary. It's a commitment that's non-committal or non-conditional. "Well, I'll marry him as long as he promises to give me a lot of income so that I can go to the store and buy whatever I want. Or I'll marry her as long as she doesn't burn the toast or do this or do that," or whatever the case may be. It's a non-conditional commitment, out of a free will, binding for life. How do we keep a commitment like that strong in the good times and the bad? Turn with me tonight to Song of Solomon, the second chapter. I want us to consider verses 8 through 14. I believe this passage speaks of a committed love during these various different times of a marriage relationship. Song of Solomon chapter 2, and read along with me. Beginning at verse 8, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle, better understood as the turtle dove, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. This is a passage of Scripture that, with absolute certainty, verses 8 through 13 are being spoken by the Shulamite woman. There is some debate in verse 14 who the speaker is. It is probably her, but the possibility is this could be Solomon also. But in verses 8 through 14, the Shulamite is speaking of her lover, Solomon, in the third person. She is speaking to someone else about him. But in verse 14, if it's her that's continuing to speak, she is speaking directly to him. The scene has shifted. Last week we were in an intimate relationship between the two, but some time apparently has passed here. The Shulamite has gone back to her home country. Solomon has remained probably in Jerusalem. This idea of skipping upon the mountains and the hills indicates the idea of coming along a mountainous journey, which would describe coming from Jerusalem down into the upper parts of Galilee, or lower parts of Galilee, where the Shulamite woman was. For whatever reason, they had been apart for a period of time. The period of time is not stated here exactly, but there is a hint in verse 11 where it says, For lo, the winter is past. We do not know what took place. Maybe Solomon had business in the capital. Maybe it was one of those things where he had to be in a foreign country on diplomatic purposes. Whatever the case, they were separated. Possibly the Shulamite woman had to go back to her family. Maybe there was an illness or something like that and Solomon couldn't go with them. But nonetheless, they were apart. And in verse 8 and verse 9, we see this great anticipation of a reunion. Here, she recognizes that he's coming. She's looking for him afar off. She sees him on his journey, whether that's real or imagined, but she's looking for him to come with great anticipation. And apparently, there's a great desire on Solomon's part to get there, the figurative language of leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. It's as if he's getting there as quickly as possible. When he does arrive, verse 9, he's having a little fun with his beloved. He's looking in the windows and catching her attention and moving back and forth as a deer might play. I went golfing a couple months ago with Brian Heifel. We were over here at Country Meadows behind Salzburg, and out in the one hole, there was a deer grazing right out in the middle of the fairway. And Brian hit his ball, and it bounced on the cart path right a couple feet from the deer. The deer looked up, watched the thing go by, went right on back to grazing. I hit my ball, and it flew over the deer, and we got in the golf cart and drove up the golf path and the cart path and got up there, and we were 25 feet or so from that deer. Never stopped grazing. Looked up at us as we drove by. Never stopped grazing. I got out of the cart and I said to Brian, I wonder how close I can get to it. So I started walking up. That deer looked at me, and I just calmly came forward to see the tail wagging a little bit, and it looked at me, and I looked at it, and it went back to grazing. I took a step closer, and it looked at me, and I looked at it, and I got about 10 feet of the thing, and it took off. That's the idea of this this play here. Solomon is there, and they're looking at each other and with great anticipation, and not to run the opposite direction, but to be in each other's company. I don't know why there was a time of separation, but there was. There was a necessity. And sometimes in a marriage relationship, there must be times when husband and wife are apart from each other. It can't be helped. It may be that one is out on a business trip, or there's a family need where the two will be separated. It could be an illness or whatever. But there must be, in order to keep a commitment in the way that the vows are stated, there must be that unity. Back in Genesis chapter 2, where the marriage regulations are stated in the beginning of creation, Moses records these words: "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and hang around his wife." No, he shall cleave. And the idea is there has to be a unity. There has to be a spending of time. And when there are times apart that are not necessitated, there is a great temptation that the commitment can wane, that fulfillment can be found in others, and the love relationship can be spoiled. Be careful about those things in a relationship that draw you apart. On a day-to-day basis, it could be that the wife is at home and the husband is at work, or both are at work, or poor Jim's case, he had to be home doing all the housework while Bonnie was out at the mall. And the one will come home who's been away, and, well, it's bowling night tonight, or it's I got friends that I'm going to see tonight, or this meeting or that meeting, or whatever the case may be, and there's no time together. And finally, you find yourself involved in so many things that you forget the priority of your commitment. In verses 10 through 13, it speaks of a winter season that has passed. In any relationship, there are seasons that we go through. There are some springs that where everything's blossoming and everything is fresh. There are some winters where everything is cold. There are some summers where things are hot. But here a time of desolation has taken place. In the winter in the Middle East, it is a rainy season. We generally have problems with snow around here. In Israel, the problem usually is with rain. Now, it does get cold enough that it will snow there, but generally speaking, the problem is rain. Throughout the summer and fall, it's a dry period, and the ground is parched. There's not much vegetation, and when the rains come, traveling becomes very difficult. The waters run down. The hills that have to be traversed and the roads get washed out, and the traveling becomes very treacherous, and therefore oftentimes no traveling takes place, and consequently the delay in getting there. But in verse 11 we find out that this time has passed, and Solomon comes back and he speaks to his bride, and he says, "Rise up, come away. You've been inside for the whole winter season. Now it's time to come out and enjoy the beauty of nature. The flowers appear on the earth. The birds are chirping. The trees are putting forth fruit. There's a fresh aroma. Come and enjoy these things. I promise to love and honor, to cherish and do all those things in sickness and in health." Sometimes there are seasons in a relationship where health plays a problem. I had my annual physical the other day. I am happy to stand here tonight. I'm always happy to stand anywhere. But doctor gave me a good report. He said, though, one discouraging thing. He told me, as your age increases, it's time to start doing various screenings that I never had to have done before. That was a polite way of saying, Reiner, you're getting old. And I've got to get some tests done, just screenings that come with being over 50. My wife promised to stand by me. I said, that's not good enough. Why don't you sit in for me? How many relationships have divided when sickness has entered and we've gone through a winter season? Or how many people have resigned themselves that life will never be the same, and when the springtime comes, they don't bother to come out? Times of poverty, leanness in finances, disasters that come into a relationship. We can thank the grace of God that we did not have to suffer through Katrina the other year. This area is not prone to ravages by hurricanes. Not only were physical homes lost, but marital homes were destroyed when tragedy came in. Understand that tragedy will come in a life, in a relationship. But building upon what I said this morning, God has intended all those things to work together for good. And in the winters, there's always followed by spring. Then finally, in verse 14, he talks about a dove that has made its nest in the clefts of the rock. In the mountains around where the Shunammite woman was, Petra is one of those places in the vicinity. And you look up these tall, steep mountains and you say there is simply no way from a distance of getting to the top of that mountain. But if you get up close, you will find that there are actually pathways that are hidden from view. And here these doves would make their nests in these hidden pathways. You couldn't see them from afar, which gave them some protection from predators. But when you got up close, you could see, hey, there is a way to the top of this thing. It was as if Solomon had been hidden from her view as the dove hides itself in the cleft of the rock. And she says, I want you to come out and I want you to be seen. I want there to be this openness between us. In a marriage relationship, two become one. In marriages that fail, one of the problems that I oftentimes find is that two have remained two. I have my finances and they have their finances. We talk about his money and her money. We talk about his car and her car. Now, not that there's necessarily anything morally wrong with that, but it loses the oneness relationship. There are things that we keep to ourselves. We keep hidden from the other. There's a concealment of thoughts and ideas and goals and ambitions and drives and so forth. Now, there are certain things that must be kept private. When I have a counseling situation and I come home, I don't blab to my wife what has gone on in that counseling situation. That's a private affair between me and the counselee. And privacy is of utmost importance. There may be things that she has on her heart that she knows from relationships with other people that have been told to her in confidence and that she dare not tell me. But generally speaking, there has to be a unity. There has to be an openness. There has to be a complete revelation. And when we keep to ourselves those things and keep separate and keep hidden, the commitment wanes. And here, I believe the Shunammite is saying, I want you to come out from those hidden places. I want to hear your voice. I want to see you plainly, clearly, for I desire you. That's a commitment. That's a strong commitment that keeps a marriage relationship working. That's a love that'll work. Now let me make some general application to these things beyond the marriage relationship. There is a relationship that every Christian has with the Lord. There are times when it will seem like the Lord is 1,000 miles away. He's not, but it'll seem that way. How desirous are you of being in His presence? How desirous are you of coming away with Him from the things of the world, as Solomon spoke to his bride in verse 10? Of being set apart, being not caught up in the affairs of this world. On the other hand, let me say this. In our relationship as servants of Jesus Christ and reaching the world with the gospel of grace, we need to be involved with the people of the world. And sometimes we need to just be set apart to them. That's a commitment too. A commitment of love for our Savior to take His word to the world. A commitment that works. A love that will win others. Make a relationship vital. Hope that's your love and commitment today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity of looking into this Old Testament book tonight, passages of Scripture that really are foreign to us, but I think are absolutely vital to our understanding and relationships. Lord, in our marriages that are represented here tonight, may this love that is so strong be evidenced in the good times and the bad and everything in between. May our love for You be found the same way, and out of that then our love for the lost of this world, of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might come to know the One who died for them on Calvary's cross and paid for their sins in full. Father, dismiss us tonight with Your blessing. Cause us to leave here refreshed in the things of You, energized for the work that lies before us in the week ahead, that we might come back next week and sing praises to Your great name for all that You have accomplished, as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.